Brethren, as we go through life, it's easy to overlook the details of our creation. So many aspects of it. And we are very blessed to even have eyes to see the variety of things on earth, the colors. And if you think about a forest, if you've ever taken a hike in the mountains, and as you walk and you see the majestic trees and the way the leaves are and the bark and the root system, and you think about that, how beautiful that is. If you're standing at the beach and you're looking at all the sand, just it goes on and on for miles along the beach, and then you look out at the amount of water and the waves coming in. And we can take that for granted, but it's beautiful what God has done. Or maybe you're in the Midwest and you're looking at a field of grain that just looks like it goes on for miles, and whether it's wheat or corn, you stop and think about that didn't come about on its own. Somebody had to create that. Somebody had in mind that it would give us food and be nourishing to our bodies. And as we look at God's creation, it's absolutely amazing, isn't it? And many times we get so busy in life, we don't stop to reflect on that. Whether it's a bird flying through the air and we see it and we're busy in conversation, we may not really stop to think about all that God did in order to make that possible. Or even the beauty of a flower. As you look at the variety of roses and different flowers, how beautiful they are, that God took time to do that for us so that we could see it, we can enjoy it, or even a newborn child. And for all of us that are parents or grandparents, when you think about this precious little life and the process that God has set up, it's all a part of creation that God has worked out. And when we think about that, as it says in Romans 1, that his invisible attributes are clearly seen. No matter what we look at, it's beautiful what God is working out. Let me just give a few details of what I read several years ago about what is in 1 square inch of our skin on our body. Just take that 1 inch and we'll focus on that. And what I read was in that small area, there are 19 million cells. God is the one who created that. He laid all that out. There are 94 oil glands, 18 feet of blood vessels, 60 hairs, 625 sweat glands, 75 feet of nerves, 155 pressure receptors, and 1,250 pain receptors. You think about that. I mean, God's creation goes so deep and so far that sometimes we don't even stop to reflect on all that he's done. And all these items that God has worked out, planned out, and created, it's really staggering because they're so intricate and they're beautifully designed. Let me just touch on one other part of the human body, the brain. When we think about the very mind that God has given us that we're able to use on a daily basis, I read where the brain is capable of 50,000 thoughts per day. Now, we don't always think of that, but we have all these thoughts that rush into our mind day by day. And when those thoughts come in, it can send an impulse as quick as 325 miles per hour. So for you men that are out working somewhere and you drop a tool, and without even thinking it, sometimes we can reach down, because first of all, we had to realize that we dropped it. And here it is falling, and then our brain has to, with this quick impulse, realize, oh, I want to keep that from hitting the ground, and you reach down, and you can actually go under it and catch it. Or you women who are working in the kitchen, you might drop a measuring cup, but you're real quick, and you catch it. And it's like, God had to work all that out. Our brains also store 100 trillion bits of information throughout our lifetime. That's hard to imagine, but let me put it into another number. That would be the same, this 100 trillion bits of information is the same as having one half million sets of encyclopedias. That's the amount of information that would be there. And to get an idea of how many that is, you could stack those up all the way up into the sky, 440 miles. That's how much information gets stored in our brain over our lifetime. So brethren, think about it. God does so much for us on a daily basis. Things that we don't even consider, that we don't appreciate always. We don't fully grasp all he does. And God is wanting us to think about these things and to appreciate what he has worked out. And we have life because God has loved us. He loved us before we were even born, even before we came into this earth. And he has a plan for us. And we have a future and a hope due to his kindness, due to his goodness. Let's begin today in Psalm 136. Psalm 136, and we'll begin in verse 1. We know that God inspired these words in the Bible, and there's more to God's mercy, brethren, than we realize. It involves every aspect of life. It involves all of the creation, which I was just talking about. Just that little bit, God's mercy is tied in with that. Let's notice what is written here in Psalm 136, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Eternal, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. So as we think about those items that I briefly touched on, that all ties in with God's mercy. Verse 5, to Him who by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who laid out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endures forever. So, brethren, this topic of mercy, there's so much to it. I looked it up in the dictionary, and it gave several definitions. One of those definitions was that mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. So if you think of a master and his slave, that he can show that compassion or he can be very harsh to that servant of his. A second definition of mercy is a blessing that is an act of divine favor or compassion. So you consider the promise of eternal life. You think about that mercy that God is offering us. He has set that before us. And we don't deserve it, but the mercy of God still allows us to be able to work towards that. And the third definition of mercy is compassionate treatment of those in distress. So when you think about someone that is hungry, someone that is sick or lonely, and those that are grieving, we can show mercy towards them, and God shows mercy towards them. So I want us to consider that there's more to God's mercy than forgiveness. But if it was just only forgiveness, how huge that would be. Because when you think about how we've all sinned and all that that implies, it's enormous that God gathers all that together and allows us to be forgiven through a process He set up. And so forgiveness is wonderful, but there is more to it than that. Some of the synonyms for mercy are kindness, and we know that's one of the fruits of God's Spirit. Another synonym is compassion, forgiveness, understanding, leniency, soft-heartedness, generosity, charity, and sympathy. All of these express God's mercy. And so when we think about the creation, whether it's that bird flying or the waves of the ocean, whatever it is that we think about in God's creation, even the sun, if we go on to read the remainder of Psalm 136, it mentions the two great lights that God made. It mentions the Red Sea, not only just creating it, but the power to open it up. It's all a part of God's mercy. And it mentions even the food that God provides for all flesh. And so if you read this chapter later on, and I encourage all of us to do that, that each and every single verse ends with God's mercy endures forever. And it really is tied to more than we even think about. So my title today is God's Great Mercy. Brethren, haven't we all cried out, "Have mercy on me, O God"? You know, we've messed up. We've committed sins that are so atrocious, so abominable, so evil. And we even deserve death for those, for each and every one of them. And yet God is willing to forgive. He's willing to help us through that. He's willing to direct us and eventually make us His children. In fact, He wants to go beyond that and say, "Here, I want to give you this creation. Out of my mercy, I created it, but now I want to give it to you." Additional mercy and kindness. If we stay here in Psalm 136, look at chapter 138. Psalm 138. verse 6. This is a psalm of David, and he begins with praising God, which we need to make a part of our everyday life, because it is God's mercy and his goodness that does all these things for us. Psalm 138, verse 6, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And when we stop and think about that, each one of us are the work of God's hands. He formed us out of the dust of the earth, and now he is molding us. He's shaping us with his hands. Through his Spirit, he wants to form us to be more like him in Jesus Christ. And you think about our future. It's greater than we can imagine, all due to God's mercy. Now, David was the king of Israel. And you think about the position that is, to be able to lead God's chosen people and to have that high position. But that is nothing compared to being kings and priests in the government of God, which God is enabling each one of us to have a part of that, to hold that title and that authority, but also just to be able to be humble servants of God and to help serve others in that way. His mercy is all a part of that, and we should be grateful on a daily basis. Today, I would like to cover two aspects of mercy. One is God's mercy towards each one of us and how it does endure forever. That we really need to stop and think about that and what God is offering us, and to consider our actions, because they determine the amount of mercy that is shown to us. We decide how much mercy is applied to us. Secondly, are we merciful to others? You know, God shows us all this mercy, but how much are we willing to turn around and to practice that quality? Because it's a lot harder to show mercy than it is to receive mercy, especially from God, who just hands it out day after day, year after year. And when we break a law, we are so grateful to have the punishment set aside by the death of Christ, to have the sin, the death penalty washed away. But are we willing to do the same to others? That's a huge step in life. So let's begin with God's mercy towards us. And some may not see God as merciful. You know, those in the world say, how can there even be a God? Look at the amount of war. Look at the amount of hunger and all the pain and suffering. And yet God has a marvelous plan, and we've been called, but not all are called now, are they? And we understand it's all a part of his mercy, his plan. Not everyone is healed now. You know, God is our healer, but he chooses when to heal and how to heal. So we look at God's mercy, and we consider that he's working everything out for all of mankind. He knows when to invite people into the truth, to open their minds. And he does it with power and patience and love. He's merciful in everything he does. And we can be so thankful for that, because that's the realm that we're being invited into. Please turn with me back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20 and verse 4. Brethren, you and I play a part in whether God's mercy is applied to us. We need to think about that. And let's look at here the fourth commandment, or I should say the second commandment here in Exodus 20, verse 4, and see what it says. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. We can see how desperately God doesn't want us to worship anything but him. He's the only one that's worthy of that. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Verse 6, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So here's a step for receiving God's mercy. He reveals it right here in one of his commandments, that if we want his mercy to be fully applied to us, not that God isn't merciful to everyone, but if we want added mercies of being the children of God and growing and having the blessings that come from obedience, he's saying, obey my commandments. That's a critical thing for us to remember, because we're told to love God and to keep his commandments. In 1 John 5:3, it says, for this is the love of God, that we do that, that we obey God. So to receive God's kindness, his compassion, his mercy, we must strive to obey him. Let's go back to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9 and verse 15. The idea of God's mercy is a theme all throughout the Bible. And Paul quotes here, as we read, back in Exodus 33, where Moses asked to see God's glory. And we think about what is said here. Let's just read here Romans 9 and verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. And so the word mercy there in the Greek means to show compassion by word or deed, specifically by divine grace. It also can mean to have pity on. And so God shows us this mercy. He has pity on us because we don't deserve anything that he has set before us, even to be able to have eyes to see, and all the things he created for our enjoyment. I mean, what a merciful, kind, and compassionate God. And so shouldn't we look at this as if God won't have compassion on some for a time, but it will be applied to all eventually? God determines the timing of everything. For example, all will have a chance, but God says, no, I'll call the first fruits during this first 6,000 years, and I'll open the minds of everyone else later, during the millennium, during the white throne judgment. So God will apply mercy to everyone, but it's according to his wisdom and timing. If we go down to verse 20, it says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? And so like the clay in God's hands, as he shapes us, we shouldn't question when he applies his mercy, how he applies it, to whom he applies it. God says that's his mighty power. That's his choice to even create the heavens and the universe, to put man here. But he decides how and when to do that. But we know, because God is great, that he does it perfectly. We just don't always grasp the way in which he does it. If we go back up to verse 16, he says, so then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. God is trying to teach us that his example and mercy is perfect, and we need to think about his vantage point. Verse 17, for the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. So, brethren, God is in charge, and it's wonderful because we know he's always righteous, he's always loving, he's eternal, and he has great power. And it's only by God's mercy that we have life. It's only by his mercy that we've been called, and that we're able to run this race and eventually become God's children. We know God is working out his plan, but we have a part, as it says here about Pharaoh's heart was hardened, that if we look back at the scriptures, we recognize Pharaoh had a part in that. God did not make him hard. He chose a person with certain characteristics and allowed him to have a part in that. And it's interesting, when you put all the pictures together, it's a whole different vantage point of how God works and his great power. Let's stay in Romans, but turn forward to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 29. Romans 11, 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Now, that's not a word we use all that often, but that word means not able to be changed, not able to be reversed or recovered. It means final. So when God speaks His plan, His power, His commandments, He says, I'm not going to change them. They're, in a sense, written in stone. And so the synonyms of that are unalterable, unchangeable, binding, permanent, and even the one I just mentioned, carved in stone. This is how God is. This is how God thinks. And we are blessed because, like it says in Malachi 3, verse 6, it says, I am the Lord, I do not change. And so there's several verses throughout the Bible that tie together to show God's quality. And those beautiful qualities will never go to an evil source. God will not become like Satan did. And so we are blessed that the character and the promises of our great God are unchangeable. And so we can count on those promises with every fiber of our being. We know that we have the gift of salvation. We know we have a calling. And God will not change that. Let's notice verse 30 here in same chapter, Romans 11. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Brethren, at times we don't fully understand how God works. But he does have mercy on all. Everyone is included in that. And he has no favoritism, as the scripture tells us. He shows no partiality. You know, humans, on the other hand, we tend to do that without even thinking about it. But God is not a respecter of persons. And so the Bible lays out various steps in order to receive God's mercy. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. Even with our trials that we all experience, some it seems more than others, and sometimes they just flood in on us, and it's hard to imagine, but God is still merciful through all of that. So consider the times in your life when you're going through tough times, we can think, where's God's mercy? But then later on, when we look back at that trial, when we look back at what we learned, we realize that God was always there with us, but we have to respond to that. Proverbs 28, verse 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper. Now, haven't we all done that? That when we make a mistake, we don't always want to put it out there, even to God and especially to others. We can hide that. But technically, we can't hide anything from God. And as we do try to hide it from him, we're literally hiding it from ourselves, meaning that we're really not focusing on it, what we should do to change it. The remainder of here, verse 13, says, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So here's another step. The first one was that God says, obey my commandments. But here he's saying, when we do mess up, because as humans we do, that he's saying, you need to confess that. In other words, you need to admit that you even made a mistake, that you went against my law, that there is a penalty for that. And then the next step is literally to change that or to repent, as change means, to not continue in the way that we're walking, which goes against God's holy laws. So God has mercy on us when we turn back to him and follow his laws. And we're encouraged here to forsake what we've done wrong. And so if we're covering our sins, if we're trying to hide them from God or from others, that really doesn't set a foundation for trying to move forward and overcome them. We need to wake up, serve God with our whole heart, and to really strive to change with God's help, with God's Spirit. Brother, let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 6. We'll look at an example here that we just read about. We need to repent. We need to change. And Hezekiah here was king of Judah, and he restores the Passover because the children of Judah had gotten far away from God, just as we can in our life. And so here they're striving to keep God's laws as they make some changes, and they're not able to do it in time, so God allows them to keep a second Passover. Let's read here a few verses. 2 Chronicles 30, and we'll begin in verse 6. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders, and spoke according to the commandment of the king, "Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria." So if you read the previous chapters here in 2 Chronicles, you see where the people had really let down. They allowed the temple to be defiled. The priests hadn't cleansed themselves. They had just fallen into, well, they had fallen away from God and really got so used to that they didn't even see what they were doing. And Hezekiah begins to wake up, and as a leader, he encourages the people to come back to God. Verse 7, "And do not be like your fathers and your brethren, who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord, and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive." So look at how God can even inspire your enemies when they capture you to treat you mercifully. And so he says, "Those who lead you captive, so that they may come back to this land, for the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him." So once again, in this twofold measure, God says, obey my commandments. And we know we need to do that. And then he shows us mercy. But he also knows in being human that we do make mistakes. We do fall short day by day, year by year. Even if we're in the church for most of our life, towards the end of our life, like Moses, we can still sin. And God provides a way upon repentance to have his mercy applied to us when we mess up. And so it's a beautiful thing that God is doing here. We choose, even if we fall down or drift, even if we lose our way for a while, we choose whether to turn back to God, to allow his mercy to be applied to us. Verse 14, "They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron." So the Israelites and those in Judah began to turn back to God. And for them, this was idolatry, and they took that sin out of their life. They were striving, and we need to do the same with our lives. No matter what it is we struggle with, God is saying, I want you to examine yourself and think about that you'd need to take steps. Verse 26, "So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place to heaven." So, brethren, in this place, they were keeping the Passover. They kept it late. They kept the second Passover, but they even kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread for an additional 7 days. That they were so excited to serve God, to turn back to him. And you can see the joy here for them. And so we have to ask ourselves, are our prayers reaching heaven, as it says here? Are we close enough to God that we allow him to hear us? Are we allowing God's mercy to be applied to us? It's in our hands of whether to open that door. It mentions Solomon here, and I won't turn there, but back in 2 Chronicles 6, we know that Solomon had a tremendous prayer upon the dedication of the temple. And when they were ready to present that to God, they had completed their work, when they dedicated it, Solomon mentioned in his prayer that God keeps his covenant. He keeps his mercy if we serve him with our whole heart. That's what he's asking us to do, to put everything we have into serving him. And we have to ask if we're doing that, because many times we can let down, not just during this coronavirus, but all throughout the year and previous years and going forward. It's easy to let down. We are creatures of habit, but God is there to strengthen us and help us. And so whether it's how we serve, how we live our lives, whether we continue in Bible study and prayer, you know, our relationship with God, what we're thinking about, all this we need to improve. And when we do, God's mercy is applied. And you think about that time during Solomon, after he said that prayer, that fire comes down from heaven and burns up that sacrifice and even the altar. And when that happened, all of Israel bowed their heads and said, God is good. His mercy endures forever. And really, that's the approach we all need to have on a daily basis, that he's always been good and he's always been merciful, but we have a part to play if we turn, if we examine, if we repent. Let's go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 103 and verse 1. Psalm 103, verse 1. You know, as we put together a message, whether it's a sermonette, a split sermon, a sermon, there are so many scriptures that apply to the topics we're speaking on. And it's really hard to narrow it down because I would love to use all of them, but there's not enough time. So I just pick a few. But as you do your studies, you have more time to go look at all the scriptures on mercy or love or whatever the topic is. And as we meditate on all the blessings of God, we need to consider that it's because of his mercy, because of his great compassion upon us. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So as we think about the benefits that God gives us, just to live in this country, you know, we can name a few of the physical. To be able to see, there's blind people all over the world. To be able to have a piece of land or have our home. Some people are living in shelters or around the world or are homeless. We have so much on a physical level, but if we start adding in the spiritual elements of our calling and forgiveness of sin and the hope of a future and all the things that God has laid out there, even to know the truth, and to have a chance to walk that way, to have the freedom in this country to come together and worship God. One day that may not be the case. So God has been very merciful. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Brethren, do we really think about that? That God superabounds in what he does, and we need to really appreciate that. So he abounds in mercy. Verse 9, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. How true that is. We all deserve death. We don't deserve to even have this life. And so he's forgiven us. So not according to our sins has he dealt with us, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. So as you look up in the heavens, consider how high they are. And God is trying to tell us, just like that's a vast distance, he's saying, that's how great my mercy is. If you can't grasp it, just look up and think about the distance of the stars and the moon, the sun. God says, my mercy is greater than that. And we need to consider that. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. So when we really think about who we are, that we're really nothing, and that God is inviting us to be something, to be his very children, it should move us to think about the leniency, the sympathy that God has for each one of us, and to thank him daily for that. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. So if we stop and think about that, here's another aspect that God says, I delve out my mercy on those who fear me. It's a lot to think about. Verse 18, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. So it ties a few different points together here. And so God's mercy is not only great, but we know it endures forever. And without that, we have no future, no hope of eternal life, no chance to become the children of God, no opportunity to live in a spiritual body in the presence of the almighty, great, awesome God who has never sinned, never will, and we will be able to live a future existence in that realm. I mean, we cannot imagine it because every day we see pollution and we see sin in ourselves and others. And God says, I'm inviting you to a different place, a whole different way of life. And he wants us to show that we really desire that by how we live our lives. Of all the billions on earth, God has invited us now. Nothing against them at all. God knows the best timing. And we would love for others to be called now. But God says, wait, just wait. It's coming. But he really is saying, for those I have called, I want you to get ready now. I don't want you to waste time. I want you to think about what I'm offering you, my mercy, my love, my forgiveness, and do something with that. And so God has called us as a church, as a body of believers, to grow together, to support one another, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to work together, side by side, marching as an army, really marching together under our captain. He's saying, this is the direction. This is the way forward. This is the war we're fighting against Satan and the world and our own human nature. And he says, I want you to all do that together. And it's a part of my mercy. How blessed we are. God has applied his mercy to those who keep his commandments, to those who forsake wrong ways, and to those who fear him. In other words, have a deep respect for the Most High, have an awesome reverence for the one who gave us life and wants to give us eternal life. So let's look at a second aspect of mercy. Are we expressing mercy to others? That's the difficult part, isn't it? Because as we do that, we are growing to become more like God. He's the one that has the perfect example, and he's asking, will you not follow me, my children? And start to show and to share mercy with others as I have done to you. Can we put aside, you know, some of the things that hurt us and the things that have been done to us? Because we're to imitate Jesus Christ and we're to overlook the pain and this embarrassment and the harm of what people have done to us. Think about what Christ did. He overlooked all those things and the way people treated him. He still went forward with the plan of God. Are we willing to put aside things and move forward? Let's go to Matthew 18. And verse 21. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Here Jesus Christ speaks of a parable of a king and his servants. And he's really teaching us through this parable that there is no limit to his mercy, to God's mercy. Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And that seems like a lot. You know, if somebody hurts you seven times in a row, you say, that's it. You know, maybe even three times in a row. But Jesus says, verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Wow, 490 times. What he's really saying is endless. Just as God continues to forgive us endlessly for the same sins we commit through the years and new sins, he's saying we need to look at it that way with others that hurt us and harm us. He doesn't want us to keep track, just as he hasn't kept track of our sins, right? He says, I blot them out. I remember them no more. But it's pretty easy for us to think, oh, that person 25 years ago treated me this way. And yet God says, that's not showing mercy. And all of us have passed the 490 mark with God. So if we say, well, 490, that's too much for me to do. But what if God applied that to us? He wouldn't be forgiving us anymore, because we sin every day multiple times. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. So remember, that was a synonym for mercy. That this king had mercy on this individual, and it says he released him and forgave him the debt. Now, not many kings down through the ages would do this. But I look to this king as a perfect example of what Jesus Christ and God the Father, as the greatest rulers in all the universe, this is what they're doing with each one of us. That we have wronged them. We have this huge debt. But, you know, we've broken laws and we deserve death. And we have this huge debt and we have to pay it. It's a death penalty. But God says, I'm willing to forgive that debt. I'm willing to pay for your debt by giving my son's life. And so our future king continues to forgive us over and over. And so when you think about the mercy that God shows us, even though we sin day after day, he's willing to apply that. And so I want to share a story here, because as I look at this account, it reminds me of Jesus Christ as King of Kings, and we as those servants that have messed up and we owe a debt, he's willing to forgive us. So this is a story I heard and read about several years ago that to me ties in with this. There was a lady, her name was Mary Johnson, and this is back in 1993. Well, she had a son that went out to a party one night, and he never came back home, actually, because at that party he got into some turmoil, into a fight with another friend, and that person pulled out a gun and shot him and killed him. So just kind of skipping through that, this other boy that shot him, his name was Israel. And so Israel was tried as an adult. He was only 16 years old. So you can see, you know, a couple of young teenagers get into a skirmish and their emotions get out of line and one commits murder. And so Israel was tried and sentenced to 25 years in prison. So when he goes to prison, Mary, at first, you know, slow to do it, but eventually she wanted to go visit Israel. And he didn't even want her to at first, you know, like, well, this is awkward. But over the years, she was able to go visit him and build a relationship with him. And so after 17 years, he was released. He didn't have to serve his full 25 years. And so she had built a relationship where she wanted to help integrate him back into society. You know, think about 17 years, the world out there, things are changing. And so it's hard to be able to find a place. I mean, what manager, what landlord would want to give you, you know, a murderer, a convicted felon, a place to stay? So she even talked to her own landlord. And eventually he told her one day, he says, you know, I found a place for him in the, and I guess they were in apartments. And he goes, I actually have a place and it's right next door to you. And you think about that in a moment. I mean, here's the young lad, now a bit older, that would be living next to you. That's a memory every day. And he not only lived next door, but they shared a porch. So when they both went out their back door, the porch was all tied together. They're on the same porch. And I can't imagine, though, what it would take. It reminds me of this example of forgiving 490 times, is that this person took the life of my precious child, and yet she was willing to take the steps. And it reminds me of what Jesus Christ, our King, does. In that, just like, you know, her son, the life was taken, we've taken the life of God's son. We caused him to die by our sins, each one of us. And so he not only still wants a relationship with us, just like this lady did, but he's willing to help us in society, to get along, to do things, to be blessed. In a sense, he's saying, I'm willing to share a porch with you. I want you to come close. I want you to draw near to me and have a relationship, even though you've wronged me by taking the life of my son. So you think about even Israel's standpoint. He had a shock of the amount of forgiveness that she had. You know, that's a good way. That, like, how could somebody love me after I did that? And in a way, we can be shocked at God's love for us and how he's treated us, even though we made it so his life, the life of his son, had to be taken. So we need to have that degree of forgiveness and mercy that God has shown us. We need to do that to others. Verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? It's exactly what he did to the king. Now someone's doing it to him. Continuing on, verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So, brethren, with this example, we should be striving to forgive others just as Jesus Christ has forgiven us. This servant here pictures us that just because God has forgiven all this huge debt we owe, sometimes we don't go out and forgive a lesser debt from someone else towards us. And so let me compare here what I read years ago on this. A denarii, which is labeled as a day's wage. And so he owed 100 denarii. This man owed him 100 denarii. Now, if we look at the amount of a talent, one talent is worth 6,000 denarii, or 16 years of wages. So this individual in here, we can picture that as us, that he wouldn't forgive someone 100 days of work that owed him. And yet the king forgave him not just one talent, which was 16 years, but 10,000 times that. And so God, the king, or whoever, forgave him 160,000 years of wages. And he wouldn't forgive someone 100 days of wages. You see the difference? And this is what God is trying to teach us, is that we've been forgiven so much, and we're not always willing to forgive something so much lesser. And God is saying, I'm trying to teach you my way of mercy. And so this parable teaches us that God's mercy is so much more than we can ever imagine. And we need to really think about that in our daily lives. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6 and verse 27. Luke 6, verse 27. Brethren, when someone treats us bad, whether they talk bad to us, do something towards us, we want to get back at them, don't we? You know, a type of vengeance. But God shows us that we shouldn't be doing that. Luke 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, so we should all be listening to this, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. It's hard to show mercy when others treat us that way, isn't it? And so these principles don't come natural to us. If man followed this, think about how much less war we would have. How little strife, fewer arguments, everything would change. Verse 33, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So look at the lessons that God is wanting us to learn. He's asking us to think about these principles And are we willing to move forward in life? Are we willing to make those changes and be more like Jesus Christ? He's asking us to follow his example. You know, Luke also gives us the parable of the prodigal son. And without turning there, you think about that son. The father had built this inheritance, and the son says, I want my inheritance. I want to go out and spend it and waste it and do what I want to do. Kind of like a rebellious teen. And so, you know, the background there is he does that, but when the son comes to his senses, when he realized that his life wasn't the right path to take, and that he was hungry, and even the servants back home under his dad ate better than he was eating, then he had that change, he had that repentance, he went back, and I picture that father of the prodigal son like our Heavenly Father, that no matter what we've done, if we're willing to forgive and change, he accepts us back. So we've made so many bad mistakes, and yet God is willing to let it go. And we have to be willing to do the same with others, to let it go. You know, in the sample prayer in Matthew 6 says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Are we willing to do that? Those that have wronged us, those in a sense that owe us because of the harm they caused, the pain and suffering they brought on us, brethren, we need to notice God's mercy being poured out on us and then ask, am I applying that same mercy to those around me? Because if we don't, we are holding God's hand back from blessing us. It's once again our choice. Let's turn to Micah chapter 6. Micah 6 and verse 1. And Micah starts out with, hear now what the Lord says. So let's notice one item that he says here in Micah 6. Let's look at verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8. Because these are requirements that God has set for us as children. He says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So to do justly, which even ties in with mercy, we talked about that God's commandments are holy and just and good. And he's asking us to walk according to them so he can continue to apply that mercy to us. But here it tells us to love mercy. And it's easy for us to love God's mercy. It's good for us. It's nice to be forgiven and all that. But do we show love and compassion to others? This is a command from God to love mercy. Not just what we receive, but what we delve out. We have to love giving that mercy to others. And then lastly, it talked about walking humbly. You know, to walk in a way where we show respect to God's power and position, where we fear him, where we stand in awe of him. These three things all tie together with the rest of the scriptures. And these are critical in a Christian's life. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 12. You know, there's some commandments that we don't focus on much. Unless there's a thou shalt in front of it, we don't always stop to think about how important it is. Let's read a few verses here in Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, so this is talking to us, brethren, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. So there's a command right there. It doesn't say thou shalt, but God says, put it on. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You know, the word put on here means to array or to clothe ourselves. Just like we put on our clothes, God is saying, I want you to put on all these things, but he says, put on tender mercies. So just like we get dressed each day, God says, make sure that's a part of your wardrobe. Make sure you're using that. And we all have room to grow in that. Let's close with a scripture here in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. So when we stop to think about it, every part of our life is tied to God's mercy. Titus 3 verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. As we look at our lives, we may not picture ourselves this way, but God is saying, if you're breaking my laws, this is how he views us, that we were all once in the world and God is inviting us out. Verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 7, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Brethren, think about the mercy that God has on us. That we were in the world, we walk this way, and he's inviting us to slowly come out of that step by step, year by year, to grow in his grace and knowledge. And now he has poured out this mercy upon us to give us the hope of eternal life. What a tremendous example we have. It's all because of what God has done. Because he gave his son's life, because he called us, he forgives us, and he's willing to resurrect us. God is working on us, and he's not finished with us yet. His mercy endures, but we decide on the amount that is applied in our lives. To obtain mercy, as the scriptures say, we must show mercy. Brethren, are we willing to show compassion like that king who forgave 10,000 talents? Are we willing to do that? Or are we going to be like the servant who then went out and treated his servants poorly? That's not the example God is asking us for. Are we going to be more like the lady who forgave her son's killer and literally not only forgave him, but helped him, served him, was close to him, just like God has forgiven us and is close to us? Are we willing to do that? Let's ask God to help us to grow in showing mercy to others so that we can continue to receive his great mercy.